It has been said that one of the most frustrating things that we go through in life is when we're in those times where we feel like we're in the dark. We don't understand. We're waiting for important information to clarify things. Let us know what we're up against, what's really going on. Some of you have started a new job, and you remember the anxiety that goes with that. You know, and then maybe it's a job you know, but it's a new environment and new co-workers and a new learning curve, and you know that there's a lot you don't know that you're going to have to figure out, and so there is nervousness and a little bit of fear that goes with that. If some of you remember changing schools, and as you get in, you know, that night before, you didn't sleep much because you know you're going to have to get there, and they're going to give you your schedule. You're going to figure out where those classrooms are and where the bathrooms are, and then the big question: will anybody really like me? You know, will anybody want to be my friend? Those are uncomfortable life moments. Maybe one of the scariest ones is when that nurse puts that little baby in your arms and says, "Say hello to your daughter. Say hello to your son, Daddy." And then you're holding there, and all of a sudden it dawns on you that back in your high school football days, they used to call you Dropsy. A scary, scary moment. And you have never felt so ignorant in your life because you're holding this little one and you're thinking, "You are really fun to make, but I'm not sure what we do from this point on," you know. This is a scary thing. Well, Jesus' disciples, his followers, are in one of those moments. There is so much that Jesus has been telling them that they simply don't understand. They don't get. And they're feeling very uncomfortable about that, about some of the statements he's making and how it fits into what they thought was going to happen and how it's going to change things as they move on to the next future. And we're in a section, in fact, you can go to John chapter 16. We've been moving through this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples just hours before the cross, an extended conversation where he's really trying to help them be prepared. And we left off here, chapter 16, John 16, verse 12, with Jesus says this: "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." The disciples are on overload. Jesus is trying to bring them up to speed regarding what's going to happen in the next few days and then on into the future. What that future would hold for him, what that future would hold for them. But it's just been too much. It's too much to wrap their minds around, and he knows it. But he says this, and this is really going to be encouraging. We'll see it. He says, right now, you don't have to understand it all. You don't have to get it all at this moment. You don't have to figure it all out on your own. Why? Because when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. There's a Spirit. He's been talking about this Spirit, Holy Spirit, that he's going to give to the disciples, that's going to come once he's gone. And he says now to them, when that Spirit comes, he'll help you figure things out. There's a lot that we're going to look at this morning in the next couple verses. But if you remember last week, as we were looking at the previous verses, Jesus was talking primarily last week's section about the role the Holy Spirit would play in the world. Remember? We had that discussion. That as he would come into the world, there was a big role. And in fact, I think as I remember as we talked about it, I feel like it's a role that the disciples were convinced that Jesus was expecting them to play after he was gone. And I think sometimes it's a role that we often mistakenly think it's the role that we're supposed to play in the world around us. That somehow it is our job to convince people, first of all, that they have a sin problem, and then that they need a Savior. And what we saw in last week's passage, and you can look at the verses previous and see it, is that's not our job. It's not my job to convict people of sin. to make sure they're confronted with the direction they're going. That's not my job. Now, sometimes I may get into those conversations and where I have to respond. But really, our primary job, in fact, the Holy Spirit says his primary job is to point people to Christ, to be the aroma of Christ, as we looked at one passage last week, to be his witnesses, to live our lives in such a way that people know God loves them because we love them. And that's the role the Holy Spirit plays. Even he said, remember we talked about that. He says he is going to convict the world of sin, not sins. He's not going to waste a lot of time on all the other sins. You know, the Word of God talks about them, things that are pretty specific. But it's to us as followers of God. He's saying, stay away from these things because they'll hurt you. God loves us, and he doesn't want us to go down any path that is going to be destructive in our lives. But he's talking to us. Even the Holy Spirit, as we saw in last week's passage, his effort is not trying to make everybody realize how ungodly they are. His effort is trying to make them realize that they need to respond to God's offer of salvation, that sin that will put them in a position where they'll spend an eternity away from God if they don't respond to the forgiveness God's offering. So last week's message basically was stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Let the Holy Spirit play his role in the world and stay out of the way. But now in this section, he moves from the Holy Spirit's responsibility, action in the world, to his action within his followers' lives. That's you. That's me. What he will do in our lives for us, to benefit us as Christ followers. And begin with, he wants to make it clear, make sure we understand that we are dealing with the Holy Spirit. When we are dealing with the Holy Spirit, we are dealing with truth. In fact, he uses that as a name. He is the Spirit of Truth. There's a couple of tools, a couple of helps I use when I'm studying Scripture, and especially when I'm looking into the languages and what does the original language mean. One of them is called the Outline of Biblical Usage. So it describes what Greek words mean. And so in this one, it's talking about the Greek word truth. And so the Outline of Biblical Usage describes the word translated truth here as objective truth. What is true in any matter under consideration. Do you hear how broad that is? What is true in any matter under consideration. True in reality, in fact, in certainty. Truth in regard to things pertaining to God and man. So when it says he's the Spirit of Truth, that's what we're talking about. Anything we need clarified, the Holy Spirit is there for us to do that, to guide us into truth under whatever matter of consideration we might be involved in. It's an amazing word. Another tool I use is Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's a little more complicated in its definition, but it says regarding this word, objectively signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifest, veritable essence of a matter. We might say it this way. The truth of the matter is, and when we say that, what we're saying is we're getting down to what this is really about. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling his followers, which means me and you, he's telling us that the Holy Spirit is going to be responsible. He's going to move into our lives, and he will always represent the truth of the matter. You know, my heart aches for young people today. There are so many voices sounding off in their ears, claiming to be true, telling them in strong words, even what feels like to me threats at times, that this is what they must believe, or they're racist, bigoted, ignorant, homophobic, they're bad people. If you don't believe this, you're a bad person. Now, I know we all are getting some of that, but especially young people are susceptible to that because they value their peers so much. They're being told with such force these things that sometimes they seem blinded by the ability to even ask logical questions. Does this make sense? They're afraid to ask those kind of questions. They don't dare question because if you question, you're the enemy. There's no discussion. You're the enemy. One of the most important things we can teach our children is to navigate what is truth and error, to ask the hard questions, to figure it out, to be able to say, does this really make sense based on what I can see and what's going on and what's in the world around me? But nowadays, they don't dare question their peers. They're only allowed to accept the vantage point of the loudest voices on social media and the nightly news and so-called science that is not science at all. It's pseudoscience. To question is to risk being ostracized by their peers and their friends. And so they turn off their minds and shut their mouths and go along with whatever they're told they must believe. It's a scary time. It's a scary time for all of us, but especially for our young people. You should be praying for our young people regarding these things. You want to know, as we saw last week, why God's Spirit's focus is not on confronting every sin out there, but rather his focus is on confronting the one sin, the one that will separate them from God forever, that of not believing in Jesus Christ. Why is this the focus? Because when a person comes to terms with that choice, that opportunity that God says, I love you, I want what's best for your life, I want you to be in relationship with me, I'm offering you forgiveness as a gift, and when you accept that gift, you become my child, and I'm your heavenly father, and I watch over. But another reason why this is so significant is because the moment a person makes that decision about believing and accepting Christ as his or her Savior, the gift, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives within us, within them. This Spirit, who is the guide, the counselor, the Spirit of truth, helps them sort those things out if they allow them to. The Spirit of truth, and this is so significant. And this is what the Spirit of God does on our behalf. He guides us into truth, that word we talked about a moment ago. For the disciples who were sitting with Jesus as he was talking through these things with them, some of the truth that the Spirit would be helping them understand finally is, for one thing, why is the cross necessary? That's blown them away. They thought that the king was here and he was going to set up his kingdom. And now he's talking about dying and leaving them. And so why is this all necessary? The Holy Spirit, he's going to help them understand that. And they will. They'll write the New Testament based on the things the Holy Spirit teaches them of why that was so important to take place. Why was he leaving them? When would he be returning? He's talking about coming back. When is that going to be? How long do we have to wait? What's going to be the signs? What should we be doing in the meantime? The Holy Spirit was going to guide them into understanding those questions, those things. And we need help in understanding so much of that as well. But remember, this powerful word, truth, encompasses what is true regarding any matter under consideration. Every day, several times a week, every day for that matter, I come up against things that frankly are too complicated, too serious, too big for me, my little mind to wrap around. If you've ever sat in my office and we're talking about something that's a big thing in your life, or a big thing in my life, as we get talking, I've said, well, wait a minute, let's pray. Because we need to talk to the God who gives wisdom. Because this is bigger than me, and it's bigger than you. Those are things we deal with every day as we need help. We need wisdom. We need guidance. We need direction, which is exactly what the God, the Spirit, does. The God, the Spirit that lives in you. By now, you know the battle I'm involved in with cancer. I won't talk a lot about it from the pulpit because I don't think I want to take it the time away from the Word of God, but it fits into what I want to talk about this morning. I will say to you, your family, you can ask me any question. This is not one of those, oh, we can't talk about this. We can talk about this. You ask me what's on your heart, and I will tell you what's going on. We'll keep you up on that. But, you know, there are so many things in the last week already in this journey that my wife and I and our family have seen God do. Those are some of the questions you might want to ask me, because some pretty amazing things. But a week ago, this past Wednesday, Mary Lou and I sat in the oncologist's office as he read over the medical report from a biopsy I had just had a few days before that. He asked us what we had been told. I told him, well, I was told that they discovered that I have a few cancer cells in my lungs. We went into his office that day anticipating a discussion about lung cancer, what type I have, and I'd done a little Google. You know what you do? You get on Google, and I'd done that. And so I'm thinking, oh, okay, it looks like maybe 6 months of chemotherapy, radiation, and then hopefully it's in remission, and we go on with our life. That's the discussion we went in anticipating on that day. And so that's what I told him. That's what we've been told. There are a few cancer cells in my lungs. And then compassionately, my doctor gave us the news. There are cancer cells in my lungs, but that's the secondary place. The cancer began in my kidney and has spread to my lungs. It's stage 4, and there is no cure. There are 4 words you never want to hear in a discussion about cancer. Stage 4 and no cure. You don't want to hear those words, but they were there. For an hour and a half after that, we talked about what this was going to mean in the days ahead, surgery, treatments, etc. And at the end of this monumental discussion, our doctor said to us, "So when you came into the office today, you didn't know the extent of your cancer?" And I said, all I knew was there were some cancer cells in my lungs. That's all I knew. To which he responded, "Well, you both are handling this news remarkably well." To which my wife responded, "That's because we know who's in control. You don't get that kind of truth apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's who lives in us, the counselor, the guide, the helper, that helps us understand things that seem so far beyond our understanding. That's who Jesus is talking about. That's who you have in you and I have in me." Now he's going to move on, and we're going to talk about some more other important things for us to understand about the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to that. The first one being, he says this. He says he will not speak on his own. Earlier in this same gospel, back in John, in the chapter 5 of John's witness of the conversation Jesus had with disciples, Jesus made this interesting statement. He says, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in here, he says a familiar statement regarding the Holy Spirit. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they work in tandem. They're not all off doing their own things. Now, they do play different roles in our lives and in the playing out of God's plan in the universe, but they work in tandem. They work together. So he says, "I want you to know that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He doesn't speak on his behalf. He speaks on our behalf. He leads us to truth on our behalf," talking about the Godhead. Secondly, the truth he directs us, that he guides us into, will always be in line with God's word. He will only speak what he hears. This is important because there has been a lot of incorrect teaching regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in some circles of Christianity over the years. A push towards the Spirit giving revelation that is new, that is outside of the realm of this book, should be considered in their minds on the same level of this book. You hear proclamations like this: I have a word from the Holy Spirit. When I hear a statement like that, I'm going, okay, I'm a little fearful. What comes next? Because he doesn't speak on his own. That's what we're told right here. As Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for the Holy Spirit's coming, he says he doesn't speak on his own. Years ago, there was a pretty famous television pastor who had one of those special revelations. And his revelation was that God had told him, God the Spirit had told them, that if he didn't raise several hundred dollars by such and such a date, that God was going to take him home. Nothing about that statement, that proclamation, lined up with the Word of God. It just does not. That is not the way God works in his Scripture. God the Spirit will never work in outside of this book. He will always guide us to this book, to the truth of the Word of God. He does not speak of his own. He never will speak anything that does not line up and can be verified by the Word of God. By the way, that pastor didn't raise the money and he didn't die for some reason. But frankly, he should have been driven out of the church as a heretic for misleading his people regarding the Spirit of truth and how he works. And then next we're told about the Spirit. He will tell you what is yet to come. In some ways, I think this statement is specific towards the disciples that were sitting with him right now, then when they're having the conversation. Although we have benefited from the truth of the statement as well. But remember, at this point, this conversation that's going on with Jesus, at this point, there is no New Testament. There is no Gospel of John that we've been studying together these last several weeks. There are no letters from Paul or letters from Peter. John hasn't been arrested and sent to the island of Patmos and then written down the book of Revelation, which tells us so much about future prophecy. None of these things happen. And I want you to know, these guys are not sitting here thinking, well, when Jesus is gone, we ought to write down some eyewitness accounts of what he said to us and told us, the miracles we've seen. You know, and while we're at it, why don't we start some churches? Let's start some churches, and then all over the world. We'll spread out. We'll start some churches. We'll start some hospitals. We'll build some orphanages. We'll start schools and missions. That's not what these guys were thinking about. We talked about before. You know what they're thinking about? If this is true and he's going to be gone, that's it. We're done. We might as well go back to fishing if he's really leaving. What they don't know at that moment is when the Spirit of truth comes, they are going to be so empowered that they will be used to change the world. Literally change the world. All those things I mentioned are going to happen because of their beginning influence in the world, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not what they're thinking about on that day, but the Spirit of truth will empower them to do so much more than they ever anticipated or even thought they could accomplish, because they couldn't have on their own. And here's what you need to hear, and I need to hear. That same Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, lives in you. He lives in you. Don't sell yourself short on the what is yet to come scale. He can do amazing things through you if you're willing to let him. And finally, one more thing before we close this morning, and I think this is a big one too, because in the realms of Christianity, it really, a lot of Christians, I think, are wrong in their thinking regarding this. He says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And that's Jesus speaking. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. In some Christian circles, there's a really big push to shove the Holy Spirit into the limelight, to put an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. They talk more about the Holy Spirit than any other member of the Godhead, to shine the light on him, bring him into the center of worship and prayers, even pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. This is important. I believe the Holy Spirit is very significant in our lives. In fact, he's the one who's living in us and working in us daily, helping us to understand the world and the Word and how they fit together, to distinguish truth from error, to help us know how to even pray, because sometimes we don't know how to pray about something. He empowers us to do things that there's no way we could do without his help. He is amazing. He is wonderful. But the last thing he ever wants us to do as followers of Christ is put the emphasis on him. The most important thing to the Spirit of truth is that we bring glory to God. That's who he's pointing to Jesus Christ. He is all about God the Son, Jesus Christ our Savior. His mission to a lost world, as we saw last week, is to point them towards Christ. He wants them to see Christ and the offer that Christ has made because of his death on this cross. His mission in our life is that we should be the aroma of Christ to a lost world. He is all about Jesus Christ. And if that's who he is and what he is about, it is what we should be about. We should be about Jesus Christ and pointing a lost world to the only hope. The only hope that they have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this very special gift, this helper that lives within everyone in this room that is a follower of Christ. Our counselor, our instructor, our teacher, our empower, the one that helps us know how to pray, gives us direction, helps us understand your word and leads us always, always leads us into truth. That's what he does. That's who he is. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for giving us this very special gift. And now as we move out into a world that is dark and lost and so confused, so many voices out there that claim to be truth but are so far away from it. Lord, I pray that our influence as your children will be the influence of being the aroma of Christ, that we will point to Christ, who is the hope and the answer for the loss of the world. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, as we close, would you stand with me? We're going to sing one final chorus. And our prayer team is going to come up. And if you need prayer or anything, they're up here and ready and willing to pray with you. Sing this together.
My chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing.
Church, have a great Father's Day. We'll see you next time.